This is the day I've been waiting for, the announcement that I get to make today. We've been talking for a little while about the gospel story, and we started back in the book of Genesis, and we saw where Adam and Eve and creation fell in sin. We've seen the devastating effect of sin so far, and we've seen the situation that all of us find ourselves in, really just wrapped up in that sin, held in that sin, bound in that sin, headed to a devil's hell, and rightly so. But today's the day. John chapter number 1, we go to the good news, we go to the great announcement, and Jesus came. John chapter number 1, look there with me if you will this morning. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men might through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news of Christ coming. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to bring the message that I believe you want for this day, for this hour, and for the individuals that sit in each seat here this morning. Lord, indeed, you have a message for us. And we're glad that it's more than just a lesson to learn, more than just a sermon to hear. But indeed, it is a transformation of each of our lives when we grasp this truth and receive your Son. Would you speak to our hearts today? Help us to revel in the truth that Jesus came, and He came for us. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing and going to do in each and every life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What a story. What a story that mankind left in his sin, bound in his sin, unable to get himself out of the pit that he's fallen into, could have God step down out of eternity to reach down to you and to me and to pick us up and put our feet upon a solid rock. Friend, that's the story of the gospel. That's what all the Bible is about. That is the message that transforms lives. And really, for you and I as God's people, it ought to be the message that causes us to jump with joy. I mean, this morning you ought to be here just, if you're a child of God, you ought to be here this morning with a song in your heart, with joy in your life. No matter what the world may hold, no matter what else may be going on in your life right now, I mean, the most stupendous news of all is that the God of heaven would reach down out of heaven to reach down for you where you sit right now. And Jesus came. I want you to notice this morning, because as we come to this passage, the Gospels just kind of drop right in on it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course, deal with the human side of Jesus, but John deals with the divine side of Jesus. Now, I don't mean that you can't find the divinity or the fact that Jesus is God in the other Gospels. Certainly it is there, but the emphasis on the others is more the humanity. But when you come to the Gospel of John, there's nothing here said about how he was born. Nothing here said about whose parents are. Nothing here said throughout the Gospel of John, by and large, about his humanity, but rather all about his deity. In other Gospels, we find that he was weary, but here we find that he is the one who gives strength to those who are weary. In the other Gospels, we find how he came into the world, how he was born to a virgin. But here in this Gospel, we find in John chapter 1 that we've just read, we find out that he's the one who made everything that is. He's the Creator. And so this morning, I want you to see two things about Jesus in this particular passage here in John chapter number 1. First of all, I want you to see that he's the one who reveals the Father. Notice what he says in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word is a person. Now, you and I, when we think about words, of course, words are an important part of our daily life. Words are how we express our very thoughts. Words are often withheld because we don't want to express our thoughts. And so sometimes we'll reveal our thoughts, sometimes we'll withhold our thoughts. But words are our means of expression with one another. Without words, you don't know what's really going on inside of another person. You've met people, I've met people before. You look at them, you kind of get an idea of what you think is probably going on inside. You get to talking to them, and then you find out, oops, boy, I really messed that one up. There was something far beyond that, something totally different than what I would have ever guessed inside that person. Time and again, that happens to us. You might look at your wife or at your husband. You might look at their body language and hear their tone of voice, and you assume one particular thing's going on when something totally different is going on. And unless words come pouring out to explain the situation, you may arrive at the wrong conclusion. Let me just tell you, when it comes to knowing who God is, when it comes to knowing God, you can look out here and you can take a look at our world and you can look at creation and say, wow, trees and birds and planets and everything that's out here. And you can walk away and you can say, wow, I've got some idea of who God must be. But you're going to probably get a totally wrong view of God unless you come to God's expression of who He is. Unless you hear what He has to say about who He is. Just looking at nature alone isn't going to... Somebody says, well, you know what, I can worship God in nature. So I go out to nature and sit by the lake, or I go up into the mountains, or I go out to the, wherever you may go, and you say, that's where I worship God. And there's nothing wrong with the place, maybe, where you worship God. Let me just tell you, looking at nature will not reveal God alone. It's a very small slice of who God is. But you want to know who God is. I mean, you want to understand the full explanation of who God is. You come to the Word, who is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He's spoken about over in the book of Revelation chapter 22, and he's called there in chapter 1 and chapter 22, actually, in the book of Revelation, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. Now, Alpha and Omega is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Greek language is what our New Testament was written in. Alpha and Omega. Why do we call him the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? Why do we call him that? Well, it's rather simple. He's the first letter and the last letter, and if you will, he's every letter in between to make up the right and full expression of who God is. You want to know who God is. You want to know what God's like. You want to have some grasp, some understanding. How do I know God? And how do I know what He's like? You don't just sit back and come up with your own imagination. Well, you know, I think God's like this, and I think God... No. You want to know what God's like. Come to the Bible, come to the person of Jesus Christ, and understand from Scripture what Jesus is like. And when you've known Jesus, you've known the Father. In fact, that's what He told us over in the book of John, chapter number 14. He tells us over there that when you've known Jesus, you've known the Father. I think it was Philip who said it over there in John 14. He said to Jesus, he said, you know, I want to know the Father. Would you show us the Father? And what did Jesus say? He said, have I been so long with you? And yet you haven't known me? What's he mean by that? He means very simply, Jesus is the full expression of who God the Father is. That's how you know Him. So here we go. He reveals the Father. The Bible says back in verse number 18, it says there, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus is going to show us the Father. Let me show you two things about who God is. First of all, notice, if you will, down here in verse number 4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and He reveals the Father. He came as light. You say, what is light? Well, light's rather simple. Light is, and I'm not going to give you obviously a scientific definition here, all right? But light is what causes us to be able to find our way. Light is what gives us direction and guidance in life. Do you know that it's very possible for you to come into this world, to live in this world, and live all your days in this world, and go out of this world, out of this life, without any light at all? To be simply a person who is groping around in the dark, not sure where you're headed or what you're doing or what your purpose is in life. Most people, in fact, live their lives that very way. If you were to take and draw a line from kind of a parenthesis, if you will, on the western border of India to the eastern border of China, you've got roughly 50% of the world's population. Now think about that for a moment. 50%. Half of our world lives there. Now ask yourself the question, how much light do they have? Well, I don't mean the sunlight. I mean, how much gospel light do they have? And yet you and I are charged as God's people with the job of getting that gospel light to those folks, as well as to our neighbors and our friends and folks in our neighborhood and people that we work with. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. He is the one who lights the path along the way so that we can find light, we can find guidance, we can find direction. Not only for this life, but for all of eternity. So first, He gives light to us. Second, He intends for us to be like John the Baptist here in this passage. We are to be giving witness of the light. We're to be telling others who that light is. Now notice what he says in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we're not understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus did on this earth, then we have missed the light. Doesn't do us any good to just come to church. You can sit here, you can hear a preacher talk all you like and go back home, but that doesn't mean that you understand who Jesus is. There are multitudes of people around the world today who will sit in a congregation somewhere, they'll let some preacher get up and he'll go through his spiel and have whatever he has to say, and they'll go through their ceremonies and get up and sit down. They'll sing some songs like we did this morning. They'll go out the back door and be gone, and all is forgotten. If you want to get light today, you're going to have to look to Jesus Christ. The goal isn't to look to the preacher. The goal is to look to Jesus. Now, the preacher can have all the best intentions in the world, and he can preach the best message in the world. You may not get that here, but you'll at least get the message from the Bible, all right? But when you get it, now hang on, it won't do you any good unless you look to Jesus. Who is He? Well, He's the light. You say, the light, what do you mean by the light? What in the world exactly is He going to do? Well, He's going to be the one who's going to show you the darkness that you're in. See, He says in verse number 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Light shines in darkness. Here's a word picture again for you with this idea of light. You're in a room. Imagine, in a room, pitch black, dark. And somebody says, "Bring the light in." You ever been in a house when the power's gone out? And so somebody lights a candle in the next room, and you say, "Bring the light in here." Well, let me ask you, have you ever used this expression? You're in a room full of light, and you say to someone in the next room where the lights are out, you say, "Bring the darkness in here." You've never used that expression. Why? Because darkness is not so much a commodity. It's not like light. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is what happens naturally when Christ is not present. And every person here was born into this world in absolute darkness apart from God. And unless the light is brought into your life, you don't know your way. Sometimes I meet people and they say to me, "Well, you know, all right, I don't know that I really need Jesus. I think I've always had Jesus in my life." Oh, no. You've not always had Jesus in your life. And if you think you've always had Jesus in your life, you don't know who Jesus is. Every man, woman, child is born into this world, born into this world in darkness, and that light has got to be brought into their life. And Jesus Christ is that light. It's not religion. It's not moral living that we're talking about. It's not some ceremony that you go through. People say, "Well, you know, we want to get our baby baptized." Well, that's all nice if you want to do such a thing. There's no Bible basis for such a thing. And if you're a Christian, you understand that actually baptizing a baby is a wrong message to everybody else. Because Bible baptism, first of all, is immersion. And if you're taking babies and sticking them under the water, we're gonna charge you with torturing children. Second of all, sticking the baby under the water, or even sprinkling them on top of the head, is never going to wash away their sins. Third of all, are we getting the message here? Third of all, the baby cannot make a decision for Christ on their own. The parents just going through some ceremony to make them feel better. Coming to Christ is a matter of coming to the light, to the person of Christ who comes into your life and all of a sudden illuminates your world, and you look around and you say, "You know what? I've been in darkness up till now. I don't like darkness. I don't like dark rooms, except when I'm trying to sleep. I walk into the dining room and we've got one of those rheostat things that turns our lights on in the dining room, and you can slowly bring it up by increments. And my wife likes to turn it either all the way off or halfway on and save power. And I walk in and I flip it all the way up. Give me light." And one of the reasons is my eyes are getting a little more dim with age, amen. But I like all the light I can get. That's why I like my back patio room with all the windows all the way around. I like to open up the blinds and let the light come shining in. I want light to be able to see. You see, once you've gotten used to light, you have a hard time going back to dimness and darkness. Once you've come to know who Jesus Christ is, religion will never do anymore. Participating in a religion just for the sake of religion won't be enough. Going through ceremonies won't be enough anymore. Just going through the motions of reading your Bible won't be enough anymore. When you come to the light, to the person of Jesus Christ, when you come to know Him and a personal relationship with Him, you want fellowship with Him. It's the only light that will do. Intellectually, light speaks about understanding the truth. Morally, light speaks about a purity of life in the Bible. So intellectually, it talks about knowing the truth. Morally, it speaks about a moral purity of life, of conduct. But light is more than that. You get into the light. Go outside, stand outside in the middle of that field out there and let the light surround you. And what does it do? It warms you. It brings with it its own sense of just kind of wrapping its arms around you. I don't know about you, but boy, I'll tell you what, days like yesterday, kind of, I can live through them. I can be thankful for rain. I'm sure glad we got some. But I'm always glad when the clouds break away and the sun comes out. I thought today was going to be another day of clouds. It was cloudy this morning. And I was standing out there just before Sunday school and looking. And I looked up and I saw where the clouds towards the north were starting to move towards the south. And it was kind of like the clouds were rolling away and the sun was shining through over there. And I'll tell you what, my heart just kind of leapt with joy a little bit. Whoa, we're going to have sunshine. And sure enough, you look out there, I can see it from here. The sunshine's beaming down. I can't wait to get outside this afternoon. Light. Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals the Father. Now, let me tell you about the Father. The Father wants you to know what the truth is. He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you in error if you listen to Him. He wants you to walk with Him in purity. He'll never lead you in the way of wicked living. Never lead you there. And He'll warm the path along the way so you know that as you're walking, you're not alone. He's the light of the world. That's the God of heaven. But this light, verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came as the light to show us the Father, to reveal the Father. But second of all, Jesus also came as life. Life. This term life is an interesting word. It's used in the Gospel of John about 36 different times. John likes the word life. Jesus is the life. Think about it for a moment. Life. If this plant was alive and not a fake, see, it's not the real thing, is it? These are the kind of plants that I can grow. But if this was the real thing, this would be dirt, and the root system would be down here, and the life of this plant would be in the root system that soaks up the moisture and the nutrients and provides it all, and then the light that comes down and causes everything to generate inside and cause this thing to continue going on growing. If it was alive. The sad thing is, many people who attend church are nothing more than that. You look on them on the outside and from a little bit of a distance and you say, wow, what a nice looking plant. But if you watch it over time, it never grows. None of the leaves ever wilt and fall off. In fact, every leaf is still in the very same place that it was 2 years ago. Same length, same color, no change, no transformation. And when you pick it up, you find out, oh my soul, there's no real root system. And the thing's made of plastic. From a distance, it looks good. Sadly, there's a lot of folks in the world who have their religion. They have the things they believe in. But there's no root system to them. Nothing genuine, nothing alive. Jesus said He's the life. My friend, when you know Christ, you find out that your life is in the person of Christ. You come to know Him as a person. Watch what He says over in the book of John chapter 3. He says there in verse number 15, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now he gives us a clue here about this life. This life is God. God is the source, if you will, of all life. And God is what defines what real life is all about. The definition of life then becomes a connection with God Himself. Life is not something that I possess on my own. Life is something that I possess when I'm connected to God. And I can't be connected to God the Father apart from being connected to Jesus Christ, as we're going to find here in a moment. Somebody says, "Well, I believe in God." Well, that's well and good. I'm glad you believe in God. But friend, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. And if you don't believe in Jesus and the God of the Bible, then you don't have a relationship with the real God. I know that cuts across the grain of our generation because people say we're supposed to be so tolerant of all views and beliefs. But the truth is that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You can't come any other way. So here we are. Well, I want to know who God is. Well, let me tell you who God is. God is not only light, but God is life. And this life is eternal life. It's not the made up kind that people here today have. You say, what do you mean by made up? Well, you know, we fix ourselves up. We primp ourselves. My son was in the bathroom the other day fixing himself up and getting his hair just right. So I got on him a little bit. I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You're primping like some woman." I said, "Come on." He said, "Sounds like somebody who doesn't have any hair." I said, "I'm done talking to him." But we want to get it all just right, don't we? And then we put on nice clothes, we wash off the stink and the dirt and everything, and put on some sweet smelling stuff so people think we're really alive. We want to look like we've really arrived. And how much of a facade it really is in many people's lives. And they come down to the end of life with absolutely nothing. It's all over with. And they have nothing to look forward to. Listen to what Jesus said over in the book of John chapter 11. Look there with me, if you would, for a moment. He stood there in front of the tomb of Lazarus. And he says in verse number 25, he says to Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead," is Lazarus dead? Yeah, he's in the grave. "Though he were dead, yet shall he live." I can be dead and yet live? That's what Jesus said. Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth," continues on living in this life, "liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? Most people are living their lives as if the only thing in life worth living for is right here. They give themselves to the pleasures of this world. They give themselves to the possessions of this world. They give themselves to the positions of this world, thinking somehow the things of this world will be the sum total of what life is all about. It's kind of like the bumper sticker. They live by that motto. He who dies with the most toys wins. And when you look at it, you kind of look at it and you think, wow, how very stupid that really is, isn't it? I love the bumper sticker because it kind of reminds you. As you gather everything together and you say, look what I've amassed. I'm going to have absolutely nothing when I draw my last breath. The richest of men would have given everything they had for just a little more time. So life is not just here in this world, which is how most people live their lives. But as Jesus says, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. What do you mean by never die? You mean I'll never go to the grave? No. He's not saying that at all. Because he's standing before the very tomb of Lazarus and saying, hey, he's dead, but he still lives. What do you mean he still lives? Friend, there's life beyond the grave. There's an eternity that every one of you are going to face. And for those, now hang on, for those of you that know Christ, the eternity that you will face is an eternity of life. A quality of life, a quantity, yes, but a quality of life, a quality of life that will be worth it all. Heaven. And heaven is a place, but it isn't so much that I get to go to a place that makes heaven so grand. It's that I get to go to be with a person in heaven. And that person is the one that died for me, the person of Jesus Christ. But for those that do not know Christ, when death comes, and for some it comes sooner than others, but for every one of us it will come. It will come knocking on our door. And when it comes, you will also slip into eternity, and forever you will spend eternity somewhere in some place. And if you do not know Christ, that place will be separated from God, from Christ, a place the Bible calls the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment, a place of eternal destruction. That will not be life. The Bible calls it the second death. You've heard people say at funerals, well, they're out of their suffering. I hope it's true. It will be true if they know Christ, for they've died and they've gone on to be with the Lord. And what a wonderful, blessed thing that is. And for the person that knows the Lord and has life, for them death is life, then they have something to look forward to. Apprehensive? Yeah, probably a little apprehensive about the passing through death's door and what, you know, making that passage to the other side. But as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil. He's there with us all the way through. And we know what's on the other side because we know what He's told us about the other side. But friend, if you don't know Christ, then you don't have life. And instead of being out of your, now hang on, but instead of being out of your suffering, you are forever locked into not only your suffering, you will forever be exactly what you were when you died. Think about that for a moment. The wrenching pain of whatever sickness you die with will still be yours. You won't be healed to go to the lake of fire. Arthritis, you'll still have it. The pain of cancer, you'll still have it. But that's not anything compared to the fires of hell itself that you will experience. The Bible calls it the torment of hell that you will experience for all of eternity apart from Christ. So when Jesus comes along and says, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never experience death, but he will experience life," what he's talking about is that for the child of God, we get to go to be with Christ for all of eternity. Now, look again in John chapter 17 with me. We're talking about this life. In John 17 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal." What is life eternal? Here it is. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Here's the revelation. Here's Jesus revealing the Father. You want to know who God is? Here's how you find him. Listen to what he says. He's light. He tells you the truth. He illuminates the way. He lights up the path so you can find your way for eternity, your way to God, your way to make your life worth living, your life of value. This is it. This is the person of Christ. It's all wrapped up in him. He's going to tell you the truth about... Now, hang on. He's going to tell you the truth. You say, "But I don't like what he's going to tell me. I want a different message." Then, friend, there's no hope for you. If you shut yourself off from Jesus, who's revealing the Father to you, he's giving you the light, and you shut the light out, you pull the curtains and say, "I want to stay in darkness, but I want to find my way," you'll be groping in darkness, blind, unable to find your way. And may I say to you, there's nobody so blind as someone who will not see. No one so blind as the man who will not see. "I don't want to see that." Okay. But if you will not see the truth, if you will not see what Jesus has to say about who God is and how to get to him, then, my friend, you are going to miss life. Well, I don't mean that you won't live in this life. You'll live in this life. And maybe, indeed, you will prosper in this life by all human standards. But you will not connect to what life is really all about, because life is all about knowing God. And the only way you can know the Father is by knowing the Son. That's what he just said. You can't know the Father any other way. And when you come to know Jesus, you get rooted into God. And all of a sudden, there's a life that flows within you that was not there before. For many of you that have come to know Christ, you've been saved, you've been born again the Bible way, you know the difference. There was a day when you went through all the motions of religion like I did. You performed. You did what you were supposed to do. But all it was a performance. All it was, "I got to get up, I got to do this thing," and you worked hard at it. But it was all the work. And then one day, the light came, and you saw, "Oh, this is who God is. This is how to come to Christ." And life coursed through your veins. And all of a sudden, it's not a religion. It's not a work. It's not a labor. It's not something that I push or pull or force to happen in my life. It's a relationship. And there's a life that only Christ can give. That's the life that Jesus offers. And now, here's what I want you to catch. Jesus reveals the Father And what he reveals to us is, number one, watch this. Jesus reveals to us that the Father wants you to know the way. He doesn't want you walking around in darkness. He doesn't want you stumbling around in your life. If you could only catch that truth. God is not trying to hide the facts from you. He's not trying to hide the truth from you. He's not trying to keep you away from Him. He's not trying to keep Himself away from you. He's doing everything He can to reveal Himself to you. But the problem is our denseness. Second of all, He wants you to participate in His life with Him. He's not a God in heaven saying, I'm going to cut them off. I'm going to try to keep them from me. I want to see if there's some way I can move the soil around so that when they're trying to sink their roots, they can't quite get there. God isn't in the business of trying to keep people from getting saved. He's in the business of trying to bring people to Himself. When you connect with Him, He'll give you life. He reveals the Father. Second of all, this morning, I want you to see this as well. Down in John chapter number 1, verse number 17 again, the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here, John contrasts the Old Testament with the New Testament, if you will. He contrasts Moses' law with the grace that Jesus offers. Now, they are not pitted against each other. That's not what he's trying to do here. But he's trying to show us that if we live by the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws of the Old Testament, however you want to measure them, doesn't matter. You want to live by the law of the Old Testament, you'll never march up the ladder, climb the ladder to a relationship with God. You can't live good enough to get there. You cannot attain it. I can't attain it. So Jesus comes along and says, it's not by Moses, but it's by this grace and truth. And this grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Now it's important for us to catch this truth because Jesus here does not come with grace only and not truth, or truth only and not grace. He comes with both. Grace is God's help for people that don't deserve it. So Jesus comes along and says, you're caught in your sin, you're bound in your sin, you're shackled in your sin, you can't get free, you're stuck in the quicksand of your own sin, slowly sinking into hell itself, and I'm here to pull you out. You don't deserve it. You've cursed me, you've cussed me, you've kicked against me, you've been my worst enemy, but I'm here to pull you out. Let me pull you out. And many people will just kind of sit there in the quicksand and say, I refuse. That's your choice. But friend, it'll mean all of eternity apart from Christ. If I were you, I'd throw my hand out and look for Him. Grace is Him reaching down for you. But now watch. Truth. Grace is Him helping us when we don't deserve it. But truth is also Him telling us how things are. He said, I am the truth in John chapter 14. He's absolutely honest. Truthful. Not only about who he is and what's going to happen in eternity, but the only way of salvation, the only way to be made right with God, he tells us what that is. Somebody says, that's so narrow. I know it's narrow. Now, I'm not suggesting here that you have to like it. But I am suggesting to you that I would rather know the truth than somebody tell me a lie so I could like it. I mean, there's certain things I don't happen to prefer. I'm driving down the road and there comes a sign and it says speed limit 55. I don't prefer 55 on a lot of roads. How about you? When I'm driving down that road and I see a policeman over by the side, as I pop over the hill, I immediately do what most of you do. I check my speedometer to see what it says. I guess truthfully, first thing I do is tap the brake and then check my speedometer. Just in case. See, my wife's always trying to urge me on to greater speeds, and so I have to kind of pull back. Oh, my. Well, anyway, I see the policeman and I am thankful for the sign that I saw along the way that tells me what's acceptable. Have you ever been driving down a highway and you pop over a hill and you see a policeman sitting there on the interstate and you say to your wife, "Oh, do you know what the speed limit is here?" Translated, that means you're probably going somewhere around 75 or 80. And you're hoping that 65 is the speed limit at that particular location. But you're afraid you might be getting close to a town and it might be 55. And then you're really in big trouble, right? I'm so thankful for signs that tell me the truth. I don't have to prefer what the signs say, but at least the sign tells me the truth of what the policeman will write the ticket for when he pulls me over. All right? I'm glad when Christ tells me the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. I'm glad that he tells me the truth. I may not prefer the truth. It may not be the way that I would necessarily define it, but I'm glad that God has seen fit to give me light on the only way to have life and the only way for me to be made right with God. So Jesus comes not only, now hang on, not only to reveal the Father to me, but second, to redeem me as a sinner. He says down here in verse number 29, the next day, some of the Jews had come out to John the Baptist, who was doing his preaching out by the River Jordan. And they had said, are you the Christ? You speak with such authority. You've got all this crowd. It would seem to us, maybe you're supposed to be the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? And he says, no, don't say that about me. That's not me. I'm simply here to bear witness of the Messiah that's on his way. And the next day, he's got the crowd out there. After this discussion's gone on and he's denied it, it's probably perturbed him a little bit, but nevertheless, he got to clear the record and straighten the record out. And the very next day, Jesus comes walking by as he's preaching to the crowd. And he says, here it is, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I can't help but say to you that I think that when he saw Jesus, his heart jumped within him. He had just gotten through the day before denying that he's the Messiah. Denying it. No, it's not me. But it seems like, listen, you guys got it all wrong. Don't worship me. You need to worship the Messiah, and I'm not the Messiah. And sometimes you try to tell people things, and they're just kind of like thick-headed. And the next day, Jesus comes along. And he says, there he is. Behold, take a look, watch, look. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, his heart had to have leapt. And some of the folks that were standing there that day and listening to him preach, as they turned their head and saw it, their hearts leapt within them as well. That's the Messiah. Can you imagine being there that day? Can you imagine the joy that must have been in the hearts of people who were really, honestly looking? Now, some of them weren't looking and they didn't care, but there were some who did. He not only reveals the Father, friend, but he redeems the sinner. And here's Jesus coming along. John points him out. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Immediately bringing you and I back to the very thought that every Jew must have had. And these were mostly Jews standing out here by the River Jordan this day. Coming back to this very thought of Abraham and Isaac heading up to Mount Moriah that day. And Isaac says to his father, behold, the wood, they had wood on the back of the horse, the donkey. Behold the fire. In those days you didn't carry a Bic lighter, you had to carry the fire with you. It was burning on a torch-like affair. Behold the wood, behold the fire. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And remember what Abram said? He said, God will provide. God will provide. God's going to provide. Don't worry, son. When we get there, God will provide. And when they got up on Mount Moriah, that's exactly what God did. He got ready to kill Isaac there on that altar. And the angel stopped him just in time and said, there in the bush over there is the ram. Go get him. Bring him over. And let him die in the place of Isaac so Isaac can live. So when John this day said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, immediately, no doubt, the mind of many of the people went to Isaac and the fact that Isaac was able to live because the ram died in his place. Others maybe thought about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve? As they had sinned against Almighty God. And God came down in the garden in the cool of the day and he began to speak and call out for Adam. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Finally, Adam shows up and Eve shows up. And God has a discussion with them and talks to them about their sin. And then God does a wonderful thing. They'd already clothed themselves with plant skins. And so they'd put those plants all over themselves and thought, well, this will be acceptable to God. And God said, nothing doing. It won't work. And God instead took and killed an animal, I think probably a lamb, though it's not said in the scriptures what kind of animal. The animal died, nevertheless. The animal died in order that they might have animal skins on them. Thus picturing the fact that the animal had to shed its blood, die, so that they could go on living. Others, no doubt, thought about that and then their mind raced forward a little bit to Cain and Abel, who made the same mistake. Abel came and he offered a lamb and killed the lamb, and God smiled on his offering, received his offering, and indicated that he received that offering because it was a blood sacrifice. The animal died that Abel might live in the eyes of God, and God accepted his sacrifice. But Cain came with the fruit of the ground, plants. Did the same thing his parents had tried to do. And he said, I'm going to ignore what God said. God said to come with an animal, and I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to bring God the plant, and God's just going to have to accept it. And God said, I won't accept it. And Cain got upset with God. Let me tell you, there have been a number of people ever since then, people down through every generation who have thought, well, God ought to accept my religion the way it is. Jesus came so you could have light, so you could know what the truth is. And you can say, I don't like the light. I don't like the truth. I'm going to do it my way. God, you're going to have to accept it. Let me just tell you, you're never going to bend God's arm behind him and make him accept your religion. It won't ever work. Up till now, the animals have died to cover the sins of men. All the way up to the coming of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 4 makes it clear that the blood of the bulls and the goats could never take away the sin. They just simply rolled the payment for that sin back another year, another year, another year, another year, another year, another year, until John stood there that day. And when he announced that Jesus was there, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not a Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God. Here he is. This is him. God doesn't have any more. God doesn't have another one. There is no other way to be made right with God except the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God must die so that your sin can be forgiven. And every Jew standing there that day understood what John was saying, if they gave it any thought at all. They had to understand that this Jesus was dying in their place. May I say to you this morning that religion will never make you right with God. Going through some ceremony of baptism or communion or attending church or giving your money or whatever else you may turn over a new leaf and try to live a good life will never make you right with God, because you're already wrong with God. Your hope and your only hope is the Lamb of God. Now, here's the good news for almost everybody that's here. You're not a Jew. And those lambs that were sacrificed every year on the Day of Atonement were sacrificed for the Jewish nation to roll that sin back another year. Leviticus 16. But when John stood there that day, look what he said. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the" what? Give me that word again. World. Oh, my soul. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Hebrew. But I'm part of the world. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I'm part of the world. That's for me. He died for me. Jesus not only came to reveal the Father. It doesn't do me any good if he reveals the Father alone. What good is it if I get to stand and see the Queen of England from a distance? Oh, look, there goes the Queen. Wow. Give me the binoculars. Maybe I can see a little better. What good does that do? Well, it might give you a thrill if you've gone over to England and you happen to see her and she goes passing by. Might just give you a thrill. Maybe the flags run up at the what is that? Not a castle, but anyway, wherever it is. And they run the flag up whenever she's home. And so they run the flag up and you come by and you say, "Ooh, get a picture of the flag up there. It proves she's there. See? Wow, the Queen's here. Isn't this something?" Biggie, wow. Biggie, wow. You say, "What's that mean?" Well, translator means whoopee. Okay? But now if the Queen steps outside, and she says, "Who's that back there?" Her security guards say, "Well, madam, what do you mean? Who is that?" "You know, that guy back there, that he looks kind of bald." And she sends a runner out and they find out my name and run up and say, "That's Doug Hammett." And she says, "Bring Doug Hammett in here." Whoa. Now I get to go visit the Queen. And then she says, "Would you mind if I adopted you?" Let me think on that for about an hour. Okay, it's done. Good. Yep. I'll go for that, especially if there's an inheritance included. Amen. You say, "Oh, that would never happen." No, I know it wouldn't. It would never happen. It's so preposterous that you and I would sit back and say, "Oh, come on, that's so corny. I know it's corny." But listen to me, this isn't. The God of heaven says you are estranged from Him, apart from Him, separated from Him. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to shed light on your life so you can see the way to God. He comes offering to you life. Get connected to me and you'll have life to live forever. And we say, but God, how can I do that? And he says, let me redeem you. Let me pay for you. Let me be your sacrifice to pay for your sin. That, my friend, is the gospel story. The God of heaven that died on the cross of Calvary to make you his. And for all of eternity, hold you to his bosom. That, my friend, is the story of the gospel, the good news. You say, how do I get there? By coming to Christ. Only a relationship with him will bring you there. That's why when I look at John chapter 1, I just kind of title the chapter, "And Jesus Came." What a difference it makes. If you'll let it make that difference in your life. Lord, thank you for meeting with us here. Thank you for pointing us to Christ, the only way to be right with God. Thank you for providing that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sin that I have committed. Thank you for paying attention to the details to let the truth of what Jesus did be communicated to me in my day and age that I might know what you did and how to come into that relationship with you. But Lord, there's still others. People in our day and age, people in our generation, there are people that sit here in this auditorium this morning. Others that watch by way of the internet, others that will watch this probably on television, and others will maybe hear it on the radio. There are people in other countries. There's 50% of our world from India to China for whom Jesus died that need to hear. Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes. I pray that somehow the truth could be gotten to each of these souls that they might hear the wonderful news, the good news, that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to give them life. I pray they'll not reject the light. And I pray for those in our auditorium here this morning especially, that, Lord, they do more than just say, well, I sat and heard a sermon. I pray instead they'd act upon what they've heard. I pray they'd get out of the seat where they are. I pray they'd come and let us help them from the Word of God. Let us point them to Jesus Christ this morning so they can know that they have this eternal life that you promise and that they can have that assurance that you promise, that they can know that they have eternal life. Oh God, may you do a work in each and every heart here today. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as the pianist begins to play a verse of the invitation song, look to the Lamb of God. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you understand that you're far from God because of your choices you've made in your life? Do you understand that Jesus died for you? Look to the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. And He'll take away your sin, my friend, if you'll come to Him today. Would you come? As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, John sings a verse of our invitation song. I invite you to slip out of your seat and come meet me here. Let me help you from God's Word. Will you come? Will you come? As John sings on this verse, you come.